Well, I want to welcome you to church this morning and a special welcome on our third Advent Sunday here as we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. One of the themes, I guess, that we often sort of think about or talk about at Christmas is the idea of family and relationships. And that certainly, and families reconnecting. Families coming from afar, families coming together. I realize that that's not everyone's story, but at Christmas, those are some of the themes that emerge as we celebrate what it means to have God with us. For our family, that's been true as we've reconnected with our oldest daughter, who was away the last 4 months at Bible school in this wonderful country called Costa Rica. And so she chose not the prairies of Canada, but the tropics of Central America. And so we're reconnecting here, and a week ago she came home. And so I wanted to talk with her a little bit about how her experience and how God has been with her over these past weeks and past months. And so without me sharing any further, I just want to say again, Adriana, welcome home. And tell us a little bit about your experience at Cape and Ray these last 4 months. What was it like?
So yeah, I was at a Cape and Ray, or Canadians know it as Cape and Ray. I found out it's actually worldwide known as Torchbearers Bible School in Costa Rica. I was in San Jose, which is the capital of the country. It's a pretty small school compared to other schools around the country. They max at about 30 students. So that was a really good opportunity to get to know everybody there. But it's kind of this big, I don't really know how to describe it, a small rainforest in the middle of the city. They've built this beautiful property, which is the campus. In terms of how the program works, so for the first month, we were actually in Spanish classes. It's known as a bilingual Bible school. If you don't speak any Spanish, you will do just fine. But they try to help you out because it is missions focused. So you start off with a fair amount of Spanish learning so that when you can go out, it's a little bit easier to communicate with the people you're reaching out to. Then there's also, at the same time, you start classes, which I really enjoyed. The classes were awesome, and I liked learning in a bit more of a formal environment. We had the weekly outreach ministries, and then at the end of the semester, we had a week-long missions trip to another part of the country.
When you think about the last 4 months, obviously went really, really quick, but what are a couple of the highlights that you experienced personally?
My weekly ministry was to a pretty high-needs elderly facility, which was unexpected and pushing me way out of my comfort zone. I'm much more comfortable with kids. But it ended up being probably one of the best things of the semester. A lot of these people have been dumped by their families, and they don't visit them. They're just there and living out the rest of their lives. So just to be someone who all they need is someone to listen to and just to unconditionally love them and to be there for them. So that was really amazing. The community of the school was awesome. Like I said, my semester was only 23 students, so getting to know everybody and having connections now all around the world is a pretty cool experience.
So we've been at Westwood, we've been talking about this idea, this theological idea about how God came into our world to be with us. And you've been with us and with our family for all your life, and then all of a sudden you leave, and we're experiencing this for the first time, and then you come back, and so we're kind of reconnecting. But I'm curious to know, like, how have you experienced? Well, you've been under our care for 18 years, and then you have to look to the Lord to be your provider and your caregiver. How have you personally experienced God with you through this last semester?
Yeah, so the kind of theme of Torchbearers or Cape and Ray is Christ as life. And I don't really think I had ever fully considered this concept of God being with me, of Christ being my life. I can't tell you how many times I've heard the word, the phrase, I surrender it all to Jesus, but did I ever really consider what that meant? The way one of my teachers put it, which I really liked, Adriana, you're fired, And now it's Christ living through you. So not that to say that it's not me doing nothing. It's 100% of me working with 100% of him. And I would say that is the epitome of Christ being with us, if we're allowing him to be working through our lives, bringing his glory to the rest of the world, because that's our purpose.
In the first service, you shared an interesting story about a worship service and your health, which really kind of struck me. So can you share that one?
Yeah. So on the missions trip, which was at the end of the semester, I was leading worship at the church we were partnering with. And I'd kind of been sick the entire week with just various stomach issues. And so I was like, oh no, I don't really know if I can get through this morning. But yeah, it was just a really cool experience. Just saying, God, I can't do this. I really need you to do this for me. So getting up on that stage that Sunday, and it was amazing to see how God worked through the people and through my team. After the service, there's people who were wanting prayer, and they're just like, that service just spoke to me. I felt Christ in a way I hadn't before, and that was just so cool to see. Like, I didn't do that, and none of us did that. And I couldn't have, so it was God working, and we were just the instruments of his will that morning.
If a young person came up to you, like one of your peers, and said, like, why should I go to Bible school, or, you know, what purpose is it? What would you say to them?
So I had an amazing experience, so obviously I'd tell anyone who's wanting to go to Bible school, just go. But in terms of, like, how I would say it has changed me, and I think it'll change you, I went in with the attitude of saying, I don't really know what to expect, but God, I want to be transformed here. I want to be changed in my understanding of you, which was the case. So I honestly believe if you're going in and saying, it doesn't matter where you go, God, if you're saying, God, I want you to change me, I want to be made more aware of your spirit working in my life, he's going to do that, and he's going to change you. Bible school is just one of those places, one of those amazing places, I think, that he can do that. I know there's a lot of things like, oh, it's expensive. Everyone's like, start university, get going on your career. But it's time that you'll never view as wasted. The relationships I made with the people, I will never regret. The things I learned, I will never regret. And yeah, go to Bible school.
So it's interesting because you went away thinking you would do that term and then you would come back and start kind of preparing for nursing school, but you've been home a week and you're wrestling with a question, and that wrestling match involves what?
Yeah, so before I left, it was basically said, our next semester's full. It's not an option for, like, you to come back. And so I was like, okay, that's fine. Kind of new chapter, that's all good. And then I get an email yesterday as I kind of started wrestling with this, okay, now what do I do? There's a spot for you if you want to come back. So it's like, oh. So at the moment, the kind of question is, do I go back to Costa Rica or go to Bible school here in Canada for another semester?
So you're asking for prayer for that?
Yes, please.
Okay. Now on that note, though, so you're kind of in this first year university college scenario, and you're asking for prayer for direction. How many of our young adults and our university students, college students, are asking for direction in light of our own challenges here in town with UNBC and CNC? Like, just to raise your hand if you're okay. So you, because you guys are asking some of the same questions. What do you do? Correct. Would you guys appreciate prayer for what's next? You can, yeah, nod your head. Okay, so I'd like to pray for you in that regard, because I think it's quite important. And so church, let's pray for all of our young adults as they're asking these questions, these big questions. So would you pray with me, Lord? Thank you so much for how you're at work in people's lives. Thank you for the opportunities that we have all over the world to meet in community and to study your word and to be transformed in these greenhouses, Bible colleges and university settings and Cape and Rays and YWAMs. And Lord, we pray that you would give direction to our young adults, for Adriana, as she's asked specifically for clarity for this next term, what that looks like. Would you show her very, very personally and powerfully what that looks like. But for all of our young adults, would you speak very, very clearly in their lives, helping them to see what the next step is? And for the realities of our own city and college and university, and for how that affects our young adults, we pray that you would bring clarity to this and lead us forward one step at a time. We thank you that we have you and the hope of Christ that lives within us. And with that, we are confident. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name, and we thank you that you're with us through your word this morning. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Adriana, and it's great to have you home. So this is like, as I mentioned, this is kind of a first for us. We're like, this is all brand new territory, right? Sort of sending the kid off and then inviting them back home and then maybe sending them off. Like, how many of you are in that boat there where you're kind of dismissing kids and then welcoming them back into your home? It's good. We're grateful. So if you are a guest this morning, a newcomer to Westwood, or perhaps you've not been around for a couple of weeks, we're in our Advent season, and Advent season is all about Christmas, and this Advent season, we've been focusing on this theme that I've alluded to already, which we've called Emmanuel, God with us, and that's actually what Emmanuel means. Emmanuel is the name. The meaning of it is God with us. It's not a catchy phrase. That is the meaning of God's name. But when we think about this story, and especially at Christmas time, I think if we're not mindful, we can actually wrongly put God in a really small box and really kind of sort of, you know, narrow him in where we believe that the story of God with us, this entrance into our world in this miraculous way through a young virgin named Mary, comes into our world to save us from our sin, is the only thread to the story of Emmanuel, God with us. I truly think that we can actually think too narrowly about that. Now, that's one part of the story, it's a very important part of the story. God coming into our world through the person of Jesus, through a virgin, to save us from sin. But there's so much more. And that's what we've been trying to unpack over the course of our Advent. So on the first Advent Sunday, we looked at how from the very beginning of time, whenever that was and however this world started, the logos of the world, the most logical, most rational, most powerful concept that both Jewish people understood and Greek people, speaking people understood, this amazing being, this logos, became incarnate. They made themselves flesh so that they could enter into our world and live with us. God in the flesh, Jesus, given the name Jesus, and he does this unthinkable thing by leaving his world so that he can enter into ours as broken and as dark as it might be. But it didn't end there, because Jesus, the Logos, empowered by the Spirit of God, then goes and he declares to all those who follow him, to all those who believe in his name, receive him, he gives them the Spirit. He says, I will leave you with my Spirit so that you will not be alone. He literally breathed on them. He filled them with his Holy Spirit. He declared that they would have the same authority as he did in the Spirit of God, which underlines this second incredible truth about Emmanuel, God with us. And that is that God continues to be with us through his Spirit who lives within all those who follow Jesus, the Logos, the one who brings light and life into our world. I think about that and I go, wow, what an encouragement. What an encouragement to me. I think without the Spirit of God living within me, giving me guidance for life, giving me guidance for ministry and for leadership, I am done. I've got nothing, absolutely nothing. Every Sunday, I come to church and I say, Holy Spirit, would you help me do what you want me to do to lead and to feed and to shepherd these people at Westwood? Because I can't do it on my own. So Lord, would you help me? I did that today. I did that before I stood on this platform. I got nothing without the Holy Spirit. I can't be the husband and the dad that God wants me to be if I don't yield to the Spirit of God who guides and shapes me. I can't be patient. I can't be kind. I can't be gentle and faithful and self-controlled and all those wonderful things without God's work in my life. Could I ask an usher to grab me a cup of water? Would you be able to do it? Thanks, Ron. 2 weeks ago, I had this bad cold flu thing, and I was drugged up through the service and all that stuff, so that was great. So I was kind of powered by the Holy Spirit and by NyQuil, so maybe that wasn't all that great. But today it's just the Holy Spirit, but then that cold and flu thing has kind of taken all kinds of forms, and today it's this tickle in my throat. So we need the Holy Spirit of God within me. So this too is God with us. So it's God through the person of Jesus, but then it's also God through the Holy Spirit. And if we've never had that, if we don't have that, then we can't really experience all that God has for us. Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you so much. So those are two very, very important truths about Emmanuel, God with us. But we get to this Sunday, the third Sunday, and we actually got to unpack some more, because if I left what I just kind of reviewed and I left it right there, you might be led to believe that Emmanuel, God, came in the person of Jesus just for you. And that he left his Holy Spirit just for you, to guide you and to guide you alone. That a relationship with this cosmic God who loves the world is highly individual. Kind of like a Jesus and me mentality, which, unfortunately, is actually what a lot of North American church embraces and lives out. I'll be honest, how many worship songs do we sing that have the word I in it? Interesting. It is I, but is that all it is? I hope not. North American church, I think, struggles in this regard because that's not the message of Emmanuel, God with us. Think about that name. God with us. It's plural. It's not singular. It's not God with me. It's not God with you. It's God with us. God came to be with us on this grand scale, the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. So on a big, big grand scale, we know that God came to be with us, the world. But for you and me, that's kind of hard to imagine. That's hard to get our heads wrapped around. So a much better, perhaps, and more practical way for us to think about it is that God came, Emmanuel, God with us, to be with his people. That God came to dwell among all those who say yes to following Jesus, the Logos. The Jewish folks in first century, the people of Israel, this is what they were longing for. They longed for a Messiah who would actually come and dwell with them, who would comfort them, who would encourage them, who would rescue them, who would deliver them from the tyranny of their world, deliver them from sin. And we say that the Messiah has come and that the Messiah is here and he dwells among us, his people, the church. And he speaks and he moves and he comforts and he challenges and he convicts his people as a community. Right here, right now, God is with us, shaping and moving by his Spirit that lives within us, by his word which we open up and know transforms us, by his people, those who are sitting all around us. God is with us. And I had not thought about this concept in this way before this Advent. I had never given it any thought. God with us, in the plural, in this community. But you know what? It's so important. It's so important. Why? And I've alluded to it already. Because there are many people who claim to have received and believe this cosmic news that God would somehow leave his world, enter into ours, to save us from our sin, to give us his Holy Spirit so that we can walk with him. They believe that. They claim that to be true in their life, but then they say, you know, I love Jesus, but I don't need the church. How many of you have heard that? Maybe some of you even are kind of have wondered it yourself. Stated a little bit differently, people might say, I love Jesus, but I don't particularly like his followers. Why do people say that? Why do people believe that? Well, maybe they've experienced hypocrisy. And they saw something said or they heard something said and they witnessed something completely different. Hypocrisy. Maybe they say that because they were hurt by leadership in some manner. I've been on the receiving end of that. Maybe it's because they can't stand the politics. So I don't really want to be connected to the community of faith. Maybe it's because they think the church doesn't care about them. Sometimes even, people think that they can actually do the things of God better and faster on their own. So why the church? It's kind of pointless. So they live singularly, disregarding the us in Emmanuel, God with us. In his book, It Takes a Church to Raise a Christian, Todd Bolsinger, an American author, he writes, more than any before us, an American today believes, I must write the script of my own life. The thought that such a script must be subordinated to the grand narrative of the Bible is a foreign one. Still more alarming is the idea that this surrender of our personal story to God's story must be mediated by a community of fallen people who we frankly don't want getting in our way and meddling with our own hopes and dreams. You may resonate with that quote. You may be here. I'm not going to assume that just because you're here in a worship service that you actually practically believe and live this theological truth that God is with us in community. You may actually still be living out or holding on to a singular idea of what it means to follow Jesus. You may see your life as your own. You may see your relationship with Jesus as your own. very personal, individual, private, not interested or willing to allow the people of God into your story. Emmanuel has a message for you and for me. And it's this: God is with us. He's not just with you, and he's not just with me. He's with us. He's not God with you or God with me, but God with us. I didn't anticipate preaching a message like this on the third Advent Sunday. I've never looked at this before in this way. I've never imagined it. And I realized that on this third Advent Sunday, as we talk about God with us in community, that it's so relevant. I didn't anticipate preaching a sermon from 1 Peter on the third Advent Sunday, but this is where I am. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we'll spend a few minutes together. Because Peter has a profound word for the North American church, which can focus so much on the individual. Peter has a word for the people of God about the us factor in God with us. Why? Well, the recipients of Peter's letter were folks who were having a tough time in life. They were pressured from all kinds of angles and sides and perspectives. The government was on their back. They had economic hardship. They had neighbors who lived around them who made fun of their faith in Jesus. And so Peter was pastoring a church where some were tempted to walk away from the faith because they just didn't think it mattered anymore. What's the purpose? If life is going to be like this, why in the world would I follow Jesus? Why would I want to be a part of his community? Some were tempted to give up on one another because life was hard. You, and as I, have probably heard those kinds of sentiments from people in our world. Not sure if I want to keep walking with Jesus or walking with his people. What difference does it make? And then the Christmas season comes, Advent season comes, and you know what? It becomes, I think, even doubly difficult for those who are struggling in those areas. Is it worth it walking with Jesus? Is it worth it walking with the people of God? Because we look around and we see family and we see festivity and we see flowers. Those are three F's. Wow, interesting. Something about being a pastor. And Christmas comes, and they're just not sure, like, if it's worth it. At the same time, I've heard people say things like, I couldn't keep going without the community of faith in my life. Yes, life is hard. Yes, it's challenging. But I am personally and tangibly experiencing God with us through his people. As they pray for me, as they listen, as they give a word of encouragement, as they bring a meal, as they spend time with me. So I can get up and put one foot in front of the other and face the next day. So whatever your personal experience of faith and of the people of God, whatever that might be, either past or present, or however you feel about embracing the community of faith as critical to your faith formation, it does not alter the truth that God is with us in community. Not just with you, but with us. So when you hurt, we hurt. When you rejoice, we rejoice. When you have a need, we have a need. Us. So Peter talks a little bit about this reality, although it doesn't come naturally in a Christmas sermon, but he has some amazing things to say about it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Let me read for us a couple of verses. Peter says to these people who are wondering if it's worth it, staying close to Jesus and staying connected to his children. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Here, these people are wondering if it's worth it, and Peter says, look, I have a word for you. As you come around Jesus, who also lived a hard life and had all kinds of challenges, rejected actually, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, wherever you're at and whatever experiencing you have right now, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And Peter is so adamant about this precious truth that he uses several descriptors to help us understand what it means to be this community of faith, this people of God who come around the person of Jesus Christ, God, and live this God with us life. Verse 9, Peter says, but you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's special possession. And he's not just talking primarily to individuals here. He's talking to the community of faith. Think about it. A chosen people? Whoa! What's God saying? He's saying that he's reminding us that he's the one who's initiated this relationship with us. It's not at all based on what you have done. It's not at all based on how you might be feeling right now. To anyone who's not certain if it's worth it following Jesus or being a part of his community, I want you to think about this and remember this. God has initiated a relationship with you, yes, individually, but even more than that, he has then pulled you in and he has linked you together with other people who he has called, with him at the center, God with us, a chosen people of which you are one part. Like, think about that. I want you to look around at the people around you. Like, just take a moment and, you know, kind of talk amongst yourselves. Take a look at the person around you. Who are they? What makes them them? What are some of their quirks? You can keep your inside voice or inner voice to yourself. Like, do you like them even? Like, do you get them? Now, if it's your spouse, you probably need to be careful about the response to that. Look, take a look at these people who are in this room and in your row. All different, all unique, all with their experiences and challenges in life. And Peter is saying, God has taken all of you, and as you come to him, he pulls you together as different and as unique as you are, and he builds you into a spiritual community with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. You're not alone. Your life is not yours. God himself dwells among us, shaping us and forming us as his people. God with us. But then Peter says, we're a royal priesthood. What in the world is that? Because we don't use that kind of language. Well, according to the Bible, all followers of Jesus are considered priests. Did you know that? If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a priest. So it's not just Pastor Rob or Pastor Craig or Pastor Wright. All of us are priests. We're pastors, right? Well, what does that mean? Two things. One, it means that through Christ, we have immediate access to God. We no longer have to have a human priest to mediate on our behalf. Christ did everything so that our sin was paid for. We don't have to do anything but receive the forgiveness that he has for us. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. So we can boldly come before the living God. The second thing that's so amazing about this is that the role of the priest was to minister in the presence of God on behalf of the people. His role was not to bring God to the people, but to bring the people to God. So Peter says, we're this royal priesthood. We live out this new life with Emmanuel, God with us, indwelling, living in our community. We go about our lives together in community as we pour out our gifts for the glory of God and the flourishing of others, not because of what we can do on our own accord, but because of God with us. So when in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Paul is getting at what Peter is talking about too, that together as the people of God, we live out this reality of being a royal priesthood, of serving others, of being the flourishing of humankind. So what does this look like for Westwood as we live out God with us in our community? Well, let me just identify a couple of things. We invest heavily from a time and a gifts and prayer piece with 500 apartments in one part of our city where we try to live out the love of God to an entire neighborhood. God with us. For Al, you're very involved in that community. Can you do that on your own? I see that head. Yeah, it's a no. Okay, so Al is saying no. He cannot, and you should see what Al does. He cannot do what we are doing as a community on his own. We need to be the royal priesthood, God with us, at the apartments. There's others of you who probably would agree with Al and say, oh my, there's no way we can bring the people to God on our own. That's why we're partnering with the Nestlé Bible Camp to send Ron Brent Elementary School to camp. We can't do it on our own. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. What we can do as we live out this love as the royal priesthood, we can do that in community. God lived out among us as we minister to those who've never heard of him, bringing the people to God. Well, you say, well, Rob, that's like big scale, grand scale. Like, I'm not a part of that. I don't do that. I'm kind of more behind the scenes. Well, maybe there's other things that God has you doing or wants you to do as you bring people to God, as you live out what it means to be God with us. Maybe it's something as basic or simple as inviting someone over for dinner, somebody who needs a friend, somebody who's lonely, someone who is hurting. Do you know what Max Lucado, amazing author, this is what he's written about dinner. He says, something holy happens around a dinner table that will never happen in a sanctuary. In a church auditorium, you see the back of heads. Around the table, you see the expressions on faces. In the auditorium, one person speaks. Around the table, everyone has a voice. You think your house is small, but to the lonely heart, it is a castle. You think the living room is a mess, but to the person whose life is a mess, your house is a sanctuary. You think the meal is simple, but to those who eat alone every night, pork and beans on paper plates tastes like filet mignon. It can seem like such a small thing. Like, really? Does making dinner for someone bring someone closer to God? And I would say that for some people, it might be that thing that keeps them sticking close to Jesus and sticking with the community of faith. In the same breath, Peter doesn't just say that we're chosen and that we're a royal priesthood together in community to live out this love. He goes on and he says that we're this holy nation, meaning that we're set apart, we're distinct. Yes, we're called to be this God with us kind of people within culture, but we're supposed to be very distinct from it. We're supposed to allow Jesus, the living stone, who is the center of everything that we are as a community, we're supposed to allow him and the gospel to change everything about our lives. From money to sexual ethics, from business to art, from politics to family. Peter is saying that to God with us people, we're supposed to live differently than those who have never experienced the light and life of Jesus. To those in Peter's church who were tempted to ditch their faith and ditch their community of faith, who could help them stick close to Jesus, this is what Peter says. He says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, the temptation that's wanting to pull you away, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they might see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. God with us people are called to live differently. Yes, chosen. Yes, serving in the name of Jesus, very engaged in culture, but living and loving differently. What did it look like for those first century God with us followers in Jesus who were tempted to walk away? Well, they didn't purposefully go to bloodthirsty entertainment when their countrymen relished in it. They deplored and mourned the infanticide of surrounding nations that rejected a God who came in the flesh to show us a better way to live. Do you know they empowered women in ways that were different from Greco-Roman society? They embraced a biblical sexual ethic. That is, they viewed sex as intended for one man, one woman in the covenant of marriage. They were radically supportive of the poor. They mixed race and classes together. They believed that Jesus, the Logos, truly was God and the only way through which forgiveness of sin was made possible. Pretty relevant, isn't it? God with us people living differently. We might add to that list, especially at Christmas, that God with us people are people who give rather than consume, who worship rather than complain, who build up rather than tear down. Chosen by God, set apart for a purpose, treasured possessions. Peter is telling his church family that this is what it means to be the people of God with God dwelling among them, God with us. But for what purpose? What purpose? Verse 9. That you, plural, may declare the praises of him who called you, plural, out of darkness into his wonderful light. Why do we do this? Why are we called to live in community? Why are we called to live with Jesus at the center, this living stone that we're being built together and interconnected and interlocked? So that we can together declare the praises of the one who has left his world, entered into ours, brought us light and life, and our lives have been forever changed. But in order to live this way, in order to think this way, in order to minister this way, we have to do it together. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. We need the community of faith. Do you know in the New Testament, over 47 times, there's these statements about one another. Be at peace with one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Bear with and forgive one another. Exhort one another. Confess sins to one another. Serve one another. Regard others as more important than yourself. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. It's all about us. Not you and not me. It's about us. Tim Keller says it this way. You can't know God, change deeply, or change the world apart from community. Is being a part of community, this weird and wonderful house that God is building with Jesus at the center, is it hard and is it messy? Yes. Are people going to disappoint you and frustrate you in the community? Yes. Are leaders sometimes going to fail and miss the mark? Yes. Does it require patience and courage and boldness to walk with other people? Chosen people. Royal priesthood type people. So that you can declare the praises of God? Yes. But is it worth it? Yes. So if God is with us, Emmanuel, what's God asking of us as a people? What's God asking of us? Do we need to change our thinking about spiritual community? Maybe that's one of the questions that you need to walk away from here this morning. Do I need to change my thinking about spiritual community? Have I been thinking wrongly about what it means to follow Jesus? Some of you might need to ask a question, do I need to engage or re-engage with my spiritual community, the church? Again, for many reasons, some people isolate themselves or slip away, and they need to engage or re-engage. Why? Because it's God with us. We're a people together. Some of us maybe need to actively live out what we declare to be true. That we actually live as distinct from. That we live as God with us type people. That everything about us is different. Why? So that we declare the praises of the one who's called us from darkness to light. That's the beauty of the gospel. God with us. Let's stand together as we pray. So, Father, we are grateful again that you are with us. Help us not to say that flippantly or casually, but to truly understand in greater measure what that might mean, not only for us as individuals, but for us as a church family, collectively, the people of God. This Christmas, would you guide us and help us to live out in very purposeful and tangible ways what this amazing truth means. Give us patience, give us grace, give us insight to know what that might look like even today, tomorrow, throughout this week. We thank you that you love us and you care for us. And we pray that for even the person who might be wondering if it's worth it, sticking with you and sticking with your people, would you encourage them today? Would you help them to take that step forward? And would you give us eyes? Would you give us spiritual and physical eyes to see the needs and the challenges and the issues that exist as together we declare the praises of all people? We love you and we thank you. And we give our lives wholly to you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
God is able. He will never fail. He is Almighty God, greater than all we see, greater than all we ask. He has done great things.